This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
We're going to talk about being a strong Christian. I think one of the challenges we have with that is when I say being a strong Christian, oftentimes people don't really, what does a strong Christian look like? And so we have ideas. A lot of times we associate it with, well, I go to church. I think that's certainly part of it. If you think, and I hear this all the time, people say, Alan, I can be just as strong a Christian as anybody else in your church without going to church. The Bible doesn't back that up. The Bible says that we're a family. It says that we're a body. And it says all of us have a place and a part. And so by being separated, you're not bringing what you have to the table. So don't give me that. It doesn't work with me. Don't do that. So, but oftentimes people say, well, you know, I've gone to church and I'm going to church. I enjoy it. Is there something more I can be shooting for? And the answer is yes. And so when we have an understanding, what does a strong Christian look like? Now, this is not, I won't give you an exhaustive list, but at least if I can get us pointed in the right direction, then at least we begin to say, okay, that's what I need to begin to shoot for. Sometimes people think that all preachers are strong Christians. And that's not necessarily the case either. What happens is there is a gifting, there is a Holy Spirit anointing to speak, to preach. But I don't have an advantage, now to catch this now, because everyone goes quiet when I tell you this, but I got to tell you the truth. I have an anointing of God and a calling of God to be a pastor. That's my calling, that's my anointing. I didn't give it to myself. I didn't call myself. My mama didn't call me. It was the Lord. It was a gifting. I love doing this. I love being a pastor. I love speaking to you guys. People say, I hate to speak in public. I love to speak in public. You know what I don't like? I don't like standing around a birthday cake and having people stare at me and sing happy birthday. I can stand in front of thousands of people and feel totally comfortable, but don't bring a birthday cake out and sing happy birthday because I feel really awkward. Why? I have a gifting to speak, but here's the deal. I don't have an anointing to live this. See, it does that every time. What do you mean you don't have an anointing to live this? In other words, I don't have an advantage in living what God's Word says any more than you do. Y'all here, don't lose faith in me. But remember, this is not where we're going, wow, we all have our favorite super Christians, but I'm not. This is like sometimes I see people, they have favorite athletes, and they look at athletes and they go, wow, I could never do that. Christianity is different. You may have your favorite speakers and singers, but that's a gifting and anointing. But when it all comes down to it and we come before the throne of grace, the ground is level. And you can be as strong a Christian as I can be. I'm really gonna throw you for a loop now. You can be as strong a Christian as Joy. You're like, I don't know about that, Alan. You have to sell me on that one. You, we can buy off on. Joy, maybe not. But here's the idea. Why am I taking time on this? Because if you don't ever think you can become a strong Christian, you won't. And the enemy will sell you a bill of goods that everyone else can do this. You can't do this. This is too hard. I can't do this. I can never be a strong Christian. That's a lie. That's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. And you need to recognize, well, you know, I can never be as strong as Christian as my grandma. My grandma was the strongest Christian in the world. No, your grandma might have been a strong Christian, but nothing stops you from being a strong Christian. This is not genetic. You know, genetically, my dad was 6'4". I kept waiting and waiting and waiting. I played basketball. I'm like, one day, I mean, everyone looked at my dad. They looked at me and they're like, never happened. I've given up on that dream. A few years ago, I just finally said it's not going to happen. All right, I'm done. But it's not genetic. And so oftentimes people say, well, I can't be a strong Christian as someone else. Yes, you can. You can be. And I think that's one of the first things we have to get a hold of is, yes, I can. I can do this. And we're going to talk about why you can do this. So you still interested? Yes. You're still in? Yes. Okay, good, good. In the book of 1 Corinthians 16, want to read verses 13 and 14. I'm going to give you just some real simple guidelines of what a strong Christian looks like. Paul said, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Now, let me just kind of just back up on that a little bit and kind of give you some guidelines. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was Corinth was an extremely loose city, morally. Corinth would be comparable to, I guess, the Las Vegas of today. And really what happened in Corinth, you definitely wanted to stay there. They had temple prostitutes and it was just a loose place. But Paul is writing to people who had left their pagan gods and had come over and embraced the Lord Jesus. And he's writing to them and he gives them instructions. Now, when the Bible says these things, it's one thing to go, oh, yeah, that's kind of nice. And what's happened is often when we speak to one another, we say things like, yeah, y'all be good. Y'all take care. And we have phrases that we say. And these phrases are nice phrases, but they don't mean much. But when you read this, don't just think Paul's saying, hey, y'all watch. Y'all stand fast in the faith. Y'all be good now. We'll do lunch. These are instructions. And if they're instructions, we have the ability to do that. So the first one is watch. What are you talking about? Now, interestingly enough, these characteristics are also very good, also good characteristics of someone who is a good soldier. And yet the Bible talks about us being soldiers for Christ. It talks about us being laborers for Christ, workers. It talks about us being servants. It talks about us being ambassadors. These are good characteristics of a soldier. Many of you served in the military. I'm going to ask you guys, how many, just real quickly. It's just July 4th. Thank you for your service. For those of you who served our country. How many of you served in combat zones? So, that's wonderful. So when the scripture says watch, if you're a good soldier and you're in a combat zone, is that appropriate? You're watching. You got your head on a swivel and you're watching. So he's warning, he said watch. In other words, be alert spiritually. Be someone who is a Christian, and I won't have time to delve into that, but the Bible talks about watching. It talks about watching and praying. In other words, it's be alert. Do we realize, and I think many of you realize, that we're living in a world that is rapidly moving in a direction that's away from God? And so I was talking with a guy the other day, and we were talking about how dramatically things have changed just in the last 20 years and how the flow of it's going that way. Well, we're not just to lie down and go, well, I guess that's just the way it is. But what happens is we are to be aware that we're living in an environment that's not spiritually friendly. And so the idea is, and there's where a soldier, we're alert, we're watchful. That's one. The next one, he said, stand fast in the faith. So here's what you mean, stand fast in the faith. You got to know who you believe in, and you have to know what you believe. Know who you believe in, know what you believe, and then you don't move off of that, regardless of feelings, regardless of pressure, regardless of circumstances. Standing fast in the faith means you just stand in there regardless of what, but you stand fast. I know what I believe. I've often told people this. This is one of the keys just to Christianity is you just simply hang in there. That you don't quit. I went away from the Lord at one point in time, but I remember when I came back, I'm like, I'm in. And I'm all in. And I'm not going anywhere else. Because where else am I going to go? No one has the words of life. No one can offer eternal life. No one can offer me what he can offer me. I'm in. I'm sold. And that's standing fast in the faith. And that's a strong Christian. Sometimes strong Christian, and I think that's one reason that Christianity reveres the elderly. Is we revere someone who has been through it and is still hanging in there. Make sense?
Yes.
Watch, be alert. Stand fast in the faith. Then the next one, it said, be brave. means we're facing, we're not running from difficult situations. That's a strong one. And strong means we're bearing up, we're not faint, and we're not feeble. We're solidly built. I like that. Just solid. And then let all your things be done with love. That's the New Testament commandment. Isn't it interesting? You've got all those soldierly things, and then it says, do everything with love. You thought, wow. You know, love, that's kind of oosh, you know. I mean, most of us are like, yeah, brave, strong. Love? Is that a contradiction? No. Because doing things with love, we have to, in our generation, we have to understand that we've used the word and misused the word love a lot.
That's right.
I mean, you probably used it today. I just love Oreos. I love my car. I love air conditioning. I really do love air conditioning. But we've used the word, and it often describes a feeling and emotion instead of understanding that love is an action. Love is an action. And you can act without having feelings of love. Now, that's what freaks people. What do you mean I can act in love without feeling love? Listen, we have to get beyond the idea that feelings are the highest level of truth in our life. Can I say that again? We have to get beyond the idea that feelings are our highest level of truth in our life. Because if you live by feelings, guys, I want to tell you something. Your whole Christian life will be one of these. You just go up and down and up and down. So, Alan, do you always, man, you enjoy, y'all are just such an awesome couple. When y'all get up in the morning, do you just feel like, praise God? No. No, we don't. In fact, we have a standard rule. Don't talk to me unless I've had coffee. Don't even talk to me. You go over there, I go over here. Do y'all pray together? No, we pray apart. I want you over there, I want me over here. Why, that's my time to talk to the Lord. I don't need you listening. We do pray together. We do have times of praying together. But I think sometimes people feel like, well, I'm just supposed to feel this way all the time. And some days I feel charged up for God. And some days I feel like He left me. And we got to learn to not live by feelings. And this is when people tell me, I just fell out of love. Oh, you got the wrong guy. Well, fall back in. Let me show you how. 1 Corinthians 13. This is going to be a long series. I can just tell right now it's going to go. But look at this. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Does not provoke. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. These are action words. So you can act in love without feeling love, because really the opposite from love is selfishness. Now we understand selfishness, and that's something that all of us have to battle against, walking in love. So he's talking about watching, standing fast, being brave, being strong, doing everything we do in love. That's just a simple guideline. Say, why do you have a guideline? Because it lets me know how I'm moving. Am I moving along these directions? And we have to pay attention to these. Now, when Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy was like his son. Paul said something that's going to give us some insight into how do we get there. So, okay, great. Now, that's wonderful. We have all these things. How do I begin to get there? So I want to talk about what I think it really is foundational to becoming a strong Christian. And it's found in the verse that Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was like a son to Paul. And he loved Timothy. He gave Timothy some big jobs. Timothy was faced with a very difficult situation. And Paul writes him and he says this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." So I want to talk a little bit about being strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. It is key to our spiritual strength. So this evening, for the rest of our time here, let's talk a little bit about grace, because that is a big New Testament theme. Paul wrote Timothy. I don't think he was just writing, hey, y'all be good. Hey, y'all take care. He wrote Timothy. He said, you, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. So let's talk about that. Because if you're like, well, that's great, but what in the world does that mean? I'm glad you asked. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. Grace. Many of you understand grace, and we hear grace, that means God's undeserved, unearned favor, the favor of God towards us. You heard of grace periods. They still have grace periods with insurance companies. Like if you don't pay your insurance, if you're supposed to pay it July 1st and you don't pay it, and you have an accident on like today, will the insurance company still pay off on that? Some of them will, some of them won't, right? I hear mumblings and grumblings all around. Am I speaking from experience? Some of you are like, they didn't pay a stinking thing. Okay, maybe we'll use something else. But the idea, okay, it used to, if your payment was due on the 1st and you didn't pay them, you had an accident on the 5th, you got what was called a grace period. You were given grace, and they would still pay the claim even though you hadn't paid them yet. That was called a grace period. Grace means we didn't deserve it and we didn't earn it, and God gave us some wonderful things. And so grace is God's unearned, undeserved favor towards us, and grace is God's power and ability towards us on our behalf. So when we start talking about grace, we need to understand that Paul defined this as the whole message of the gospel. Let's look at this next verse in Acts, the 20th chapter. Paul's writing, he just sums up his entire ministry. He said, none of these things move me. They said, Paul, you're going to have some hard times. He said, none of these things don't move me. He said, I don't count my life dear to myself so I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel, which means good news of the grace of God. Paul's just summed up his ministry. He said, that's what I'm called to do. I'm here, he said, to testify to the grace of God. So he defined his old ministry as grace. Grace is always good news. And it was especially good news to the Gentile world who had no basis of a relationship with God. Keeping in mind when this was written, Paul had come out of Judaism and had come into understanding that salvation was by grace. And so when Paul would go into different parts of the world, there were no people, there were no churches, there was no Christian television or radio. Paul would go into places where either there were Jews and there were heathens. And he would begin to preach and he would testify about what God's grace has done in their life. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul talked to people who were Gentiles. Let's read the next verse if you would. He said, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now that's good news. He's writing to people. How many of you are non-Jewish? You have no Jewish in your background. You are not Jewish. That would be most of you. How many of you, okay, how many of you are Jewish? Don't have any? Got a few? Nobody. Okay. We're a bunch of Gentiles. And before Christ, we were Gentiles who were away from God, and we had no covenant with God. We had no, remember the covenant came through Abraham. It didn't come through anything. It came through the covenant. And so the Jewish people were caught up in, that's why they were so caught up in who your pedigree was. They traced their lineage. Why? They had to trace it back to being a child of Abraham, because that's where the covenants of promise came from. Us Gentiles, we're in the dark. He said, but now, this is what Paul's whole message was. He would go into areas and go, hey, you Gentiles, you used to be away from God and you had no covenant and you were aliens from Israel and you had no hope and you were without God. They went, amen. He said, but now, you who once were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now that's the good news. So now when people come to church, we don't go, okay, which one of you have got good pedigrees? Who's Jewish in here? Am I a Jewish pedigree? None? Okay. No luck for you. No. You come in now, we don't ask you who your mama was, who your daddy was. All you have to do is receive Jesus. That's it. But my family is generations of heathen. Doesn't matter. It matters how you were raised, but it doesn't matter now. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I receive you, and that's grace. And then all the generations of heathen doesn't matter anymore. Now you are right with God. You've been brought near. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. Because of what you did? No. Because of what you earned? No. It's because of what He did. That's why none of us can brag. People are like, well, you Christians think you're so good. Nuh-uh. That's an intelligent argument. Nuh-uh. I think He's good. And when I accepted Him, He made me good. I've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Oh, that blood has washed me. It has cleansed me. It has made me a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Oh, did the same for you. And it's the same blood. Not, there's no pastor blood, singer blood, joy blood. The rest of you are doubt. It's the blood of Christ. That's why we can rejoice. That's why we can go, hey, you can be just as strong in the Lord as I am or any Christian you know. Because it's not your background, not your mama, not your grandma. It's the blood of Christ. That is grace. He said, I came to testify about the grace. And it made the Jewish people mad. So mad. Because they had rules and regulations. Now, the writer of Hebrews, who was writing to Jewish believers who had turned away, says this in Hebrews 13. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. He said, it's good that the heart is established by grace. Who was he writing to? He was writing to Hebrew Christians who used to have very stringent guidelines about how they could eat. If you've read the Old Testament, you know that the Bible's full of, this is unclean, you can't eat that. That's not clean. This is unclean, that's not. And they had all these guidelines. And when people came to Christ, they had a hard time with the fact that you could eat whatever you want. I mean, they've been eating all kinds of clean stuff. And you look over there and that guy's munching on some bacon. You're like, what are you doing eating bacon? I'm like, I like it. It goes with everything. And nothing that a little bacon won't make better. It's like, oh, no. You can't eat bacon. If you eat bacon, you go to hell. I'm like, uh-uh. And they went, uh-huh. And there was big arguments. And they had big problems. And the Jewish Christians were like, y'all can't eat whatever you want to eat. And the Gentiles were like, yeah, we can too. And they argued back and forth. And the writer of Hebrews is writing. He said, hey, look, he said, it's good that your hearts be established with grace. What? Not with works. Not with food. Now, let me just veer off just a little bit. Many of us have come from, we are an eclectic group in here. We have Baptist background, Lutheran, yeah, Episcopalian, Catholic, heathen. We got them all. Pentecostal. Okay, let me talk to you Pentecostals for a little bit. Any of y'all come from the era where you had to wear a certain kind of clothes? Yeah, couldn't? And you, women had to wear long dresses and no makeup. Straight from the pit of hell right there. I want to tell you that. That's of the devil. I understand. But the idea is so many denominations. Okay, if you were Baptist, you didn't, if you were a good Baptist a few years ago, you didn't drink, you didn't smoke. And you didn't dance, right? Or you didn't tell anybody. I'm not going to launch into all this, but let me just use smoking. There'll be people that have been so tormented by the idea that if I smoke, it's just this horrible thing, and that I'm a horrible Christian. I'll tell you something. Smoking doesn't make you a horrible Christian. It hurts your lungs, and it makes your car stink. but it doesn't make you a bad Christian. You catch that? We've gotten so caught up in outward things. The Bible says it's good that the heart be established by grace. Grace. Wearing certain clothes is not going to make you a horrible Christian. You've heard me tell the tight jean story. How many of you not heard me tell my tight jean story? Oh, there's only two of you. Y'all are skip it. Ask somebody else. All right. idea was this. The idea was we've gotten so fixated on outside things that's not what the heart's supposed to be established in. I think this church has done a good job with accepting whoever comes through our doors. In fact, the word on the street about us is, we'll let anybody in here. If I'd have heard the person said that, I would have been so tempted to go, but not you. Because we got a loving place here. And the idea is, it's not your background, it's not your clothes, it's not what you wear. These are the outward things. It's good that the heart be established with what? With what Jesus has done for us that we did not earn and did not deserve. And what that has done in us. And understanding that, then if you're trying to live your whole Christian life was, okay, I went to this movie. Philip Moore was telling me that his whole family believed that if he went to a movie and Jesus came back, none of them were going. Because he had grown up that way. And we focused so much on outward things that we didn't focus on the right things. And so, in here, my deal is, so Alan, you're all for smoking, drinking, and dancing? Smoking will hurt you. Drinking, my problem with drinking is, if you've ever done the funeral of an individual killed by a drunk driver, you know the damage it could cause. But, the Bible didn't say don't drink. It said do it in moderation. I just made lots of friends with that. but the idea is, that's still not the biggest thing. People think, if I come to Jesus, I have to give everything up. Here's what I found. When I came to the Lord, things left me. I came to Him, things started. Friends left me. but all of a sudden, I realized I didn't need to do some of these things. And so you get to a freedom. Now, drinking, I could take or leave, but I was a big dope smoker. I like smoking dope. I couldn't correlate smoking dope and serving the Lord. Just didn't think it was going to pan out. Because it's illegal. And who knows what kind of revelation you come up with when you're high. I need to stop. I just need to stop. Grace, we're on grace, people. Let's get back to grace. It says our hearts are established by grace. They're sure, they're fixed, they're firm. It says when your heart's established, it warrants security and inspires confidence. Now, here's the thing. If God said, I need your heart to be established in grace, then He's made a way for our hearts to be established in grace. And so next week, what we'll do is we'll talk about how can you get stronger in the grace of God. Now let me say this. I will say this. Say, Alan, do you? Because I need to clarify this. Alan, do you drink? No, I don't. Joy and I have not drank as a family for 30-some years. I believe as a pastor, that sets up the wrong thing. I can take it or leave it. Some people can't. So I don't. Because I don't want anyone to look at me and go, well, Alan drinks. And so that gives me the ability to do it. I've seen what alcohol can do to a family. I've seen what alcohol can do to individuals. I'm not for it. I can live without it. But it's not the big point. That's right. It's not the big thing. Yes, sir. And if you see me, if I see you and you're out drinking a beer, don't just gobble it down and put it behind you. I will tell my cigarette story. Joy and I step off. We had a marriage retreat We step off the elevator, and there's a lady standing there. She's part of the church. She had a big cigarette. It was a regular cigarette. Not weed. It was just a regular cigarette. And she sees me, and she's like... She puts that cigarette behind her back. And she's holding it. So I was going to see how long she's going to hold it before it burned her fingers. So I'm talking to her, man. Smoke is rising up all over. I finally looked at her. I said, darling, why don't you just go ahead and put that thing out before it burns you. It burns you up. And she's like, she's been cupping, holding the ashes. And the... I had a friend that, a gentleman that had, he'd been an alcoholic. He came in, he got saved, and he was doing so good. And he stopped me. Back when I used to shake hands in the roller rink, I used to shake everyone's hand. He came out and he burst into tears. Big guy, burst into tears. I said, "Man, what's wrong?" He said, "Man," he said, I drank four beers. He'd been an alcoholic. He said, "I drank four beers this past week," and he began to weep. I said, "Well, praise God." He looked at me. He said, "You said praise God?" I said, "Yeah." I said, 2 months ago that wouldn't have bothered you at all. I said, but now it does. I said, your heart's gotten tender. Amen. Let's pray. And let's come through them. If you don't like grace, you won't like the ark. This is a grace church. I've needed a lot of grace. Most of the people within my eyesight right now need a lot of grace. All of us need grace. It's good that our hearts are established in grace. We'll talk about that next week. Would you bow your heads? Father, we're grateful for your love. We're thankful, Father, that you have been so good to us, so gracious to us. Thank you for the blood of Christ, which enables us to draw near to you. Lord, we thank you for that. What a blessing. And Lord, I ask you for people who struggle with addictions and things that have caused them so much agony and condemnation. Lord, I thank you that they have the ability and the capacity to come right out of it and to walk completely free. For whom the Son is set free is free indeed. So, Lord, we thank you for that. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you came in here this evening and you said, I need a relationship with the Lord, I know it. Or maybe you're like I was. I'd known the Lord, I walked away, and I knew I needed to come back. If that's you this evening, we're going to say a prayer and sitting right in your chair, right where you are. We're not going to ask you to come up or come down to the front. But if that's you and you're saying, and you're serious tonight, you say, I want to be right with God, or I need him in my life for the very first time. Alan, would you pray with me? We'll do that. I need you to do one thing. Will you slip your hand up right now just out of courage and say, Alan, would you pray for me? I need your help. Thank you. Yeah, there. There. Anybody else? Yes, thank you. There. Thanks. Thank you. That takes courage. Thank you. Thank you. It takes courage to do it. It takes courage, but I'll tell you something. This next step is so simple. It's just simply opening your heart and saying, Jesus, I'm going to receive you, and things are going to change from this night forward. For those of you who have been away, you're going to be back in fellowship. You're going to sense a peace in your heart. For those of you who have never known the Lord, something's about to lift off your life as you come out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're going to pray a prayer. We're going to pray it, and I'm going to ask you to pray it with me. Pray it out loud so you can hear yourself. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Father, thank you for every one of those who have prayed that prayer. Thank you, Father, for the changes that are taking place and will take place in the future. Something changed spiritually, and it's a marvelous thing. We'll give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.